Welcome to the Lakeside Baptist Church podcast. We pray you are blessed as you hear the word of God today. For more information regarding Lakeside Baptist Church, please visit lakeside.asn.au.
Welcome. Welcome to Lakeside Baptist Church. My name is Shane. I'm one of the pastors here. It is fantastic to have you here. If you're welcoming, as many of the chaplains are, if you're visiting, as one, many of the chaplains are, it is great to have you with us this morning. The first time that I ever spoke here at Lakeside, I spoke about, does anyone remember? Aldi, exactly. No one actually remembers exactly what the sermon was about, but everyone remembers the illustration about Aldi. So in keeping with that theme, this morning I wanted to show you my bike. Could you go on? Oh, it's already here. Fantastic. All right. So I explained the first time that I was here, that I bought this bike from Aldi. Now, really, it's really quite an ordinary bike. And actually, anyone who is a cyclist would know that it's actually really quite a cheap bike. I mean, it's not a unibody design. It's your normal sort of tubular design, and there's plenty of world marks around the place. So it shows that it's actually not really an expensive bike, but really it's a supermarket bike. It's sort of what you'd expect. It is actually carbon fiber forks. And actually, I remember when I had this bike fitted to me, I was talking with the fella at the bike shop, and he was actually saying, he asked me how much the bike was, and when I told him, he said he couldn't even sell me some carbon fibre forks for less, for the same price as what I'd bought the entire bike for, which is pretty crazy. So the question that I really want to ask today, without breaking any banjos and guitars, so I'll take it back off stage. Here you go, thanks, Wayne. The question I really want to ask today is, why would I buy a bike from Aldi? Fantastic. All right, sermon's done. Let's go. All right. No, well, yes, sure, absolutely. Cheap is part of it. But then there's got to be a bit more to that, because really, at the end of the day, when it comes to supermarket bikes, they actually have a really bad reputation. If you've ever talked to anyone about buying a bike from Kmart or Target or Woolies or Coles, a real cyclist would actually say, forget it, never even going to give it the light of day, because they break and the spokes aren't machined right and all of that sort of gear. It's just not even worth giving it the time. However, for me, as I've spent time getting to know Aldi, I've come to understand that, yes, it's cheap, absolutely fantastic price, but it's also quality that I can trust. See, the first time that I actually went to an Aldi store, I was at the time living in Sydney, and I remember going in, spending some time looking at all of these products, which I didn't know, the packets, I didn't understand. It didn't look like the normal Woolies and Coles products. But I spent time looking at them and figuring out what I wanted, and I went through, and at the end of the trip around the store, I came to the checkout, and there the checkout person was almost throwing my groceries at me, and I was going, man, I'm actually not sure that I really enjoy this thing called Aldi. But then I looked at the docket and I saw that it was incredibly cheap, and I thought, oh, well, maybe it's worth coming again. And the more time that I've spent coming to understand how Aldi works, their business model, their products, all of that sort of stuff, the more that I've actually come to trust them. There's actually been this little relationship which has formed between me and Aldi. I understand Aldi and Aldi understands me. Fantastic. So from here, I've actually come to appreciate Aldi for what it is. So then, when I find myself in a situation where I'm flicking through the Aldi catalogue and I find out that there's a road bike in there, and I'd actually, at the time, had my road bike stolen about 6 months earlier, and it was perfectly within my budget at the time, I thought, well, actually, perhaps it's worth giving it a go. But it wasn't because there was no history. See, that history of me coming to trust Aldi helped me to make a decision about buying a supermarket bike. And that supermarket bike has actually lived up to its reputation. I mean, I'm not any cycling crazy person. I probably do around about 75, 100 k's a week. So it's nothing. But that's about it. And all I need is something which is going to help me stay fit. So it's perfect for me. This morning, as we continue our journey through 1 Samuel, we see a situation where relationship and trust is super important. We actually come to a situation where, in a moment we're going to read the passage, David finds himself in a situation where he is being squeezed. Do you know, I've every time, if anyone's been here through the rest of this series, Anthony and Lennon have had their hand on this trigger, but no one's actually ever pressed it. And I've been keen. But I won't. The problem is that I'd need to make sure that this stage is clean afterwards. So anyway, David finds himself being squeezed. David finds himself in a situation where he needs to make a decision, and he makes that decision based on his relationship with God. He makes that decision because God has shown himself to be faithful. God has shown himself to be trustworthy. And in that place, that is where David can make the decision. So this morning, I hope that we would be reminded of two things: the faithfulness, trustworthiness of God, and that we would be encouraged because of that to trust him implicitly. Let's check it out. 1 Samuel 24. We're going to read through the whole chapter. This is 1 Samuel is actually written as a book of narratives. It's meant to be read, as it would have been written and told to children in Israelite school, in their education system. They would have just read through these passages, just one after the other. So we're going to read through the full chapter for you this morning. After Saul returned from pursuing the Philistines, he was told, "David is in the desert of En-Gedi." So Saul took 3,000 able young men from all Israel and set out to look for David and his men near the crags of the wild goats. He came to the sheep pens along the way. A cave was there, and Saul went in to relieve himself. David and his men were far back in the cave. The men said, "This is the day the Lord spoke of when he said to you, 'I will give your enemy into your hands for you to deal with as you wish.'" And then David crept up unnoticed and cut off a corner of Saul's robe. Afterward, David was conscience-stricken for having cut off a corner of his robe. He said to his men, "The Lord forbid that I should do such a thing to my master, the Lord's anointed, or lay my hand on him, for he is the anointed of the Lord." With these words, David sharply rebuked his men and did not allow them to attack Saul. And Saul left the cave and went his way. Then David went out of the cave and called out to Saul, "My lord, the king." When Saul looked behind him, David bowed down and prostrated himself with his face to the ground. He said to Saul, "Why do you listen when men say David is bent on harming you? This day you have seen with your own eyes how the Lord delivered you into my hands in the cave. Some urged me to kill you, but I spared you. I said, I will not lay my hand on my Lord, because he is the Lord's anointed. See my father. Look at this piece of your robe in my hand. I cut off the corner of your robe, but did not kill you. See that there is nothing in my hand to indicate that I am guilty of wrongdoing or rebellion. I have not wronged you, but you are hunting me down to take my life. May the Lord judge between you and me, and may the Lord avenge the wrongs you have done to me. But my hand will not touch you. As the old saying goes, from evildoers come evil deeds. So my hand will not touch you. Against whom has the king of Israel come out? Who are you pursuing? A dead dog? A flea? May the Lord be our judge and decide between us. May he consider my cause and uphold it. May he vindicate me by delivering me from your hand. When David finished saying this, Saul asked, "Is that your voice, David, my son?" And he wept aloud. "You are more righteous than I," he said. "You have treated me well, but I have treated you badly. You have just now told me about the good you did to me. The Lord delivered me into your hands, but you did not kill me. When a man finds his enemy, does he let him get away unharmed? May the Lord reward you well for the way you treated me today. I know that you will surely be king and that the kingdom of Israel will be established in your hands. Now swear to me by the Lord that you will not kill off my descendants or wipe out my name from my father's family." So David gave his oath to Saul, and then Saul returned home. But David and his men went up to the stronghold. I'd like to pause to pray. Would you join with me? Jesus, in this moment, we want to come and we recognize that this is a great story, and it shows just how trustworthy you were to David and how wise choices brought about wise results. Father, this morning as we pray, as we continue to look at this passage, would you please work in our lives that we would continue to trust you, that we would make wise choices and see you glorified because of it. In Jesus' name we pray. So David is being squeezed. Two groups of people here, Saul and his 3,000 men, are after him, looking for his life. I haven't ever actually had someone come after me wanting to kill me, so it actually takes a bit to think about what that would feel like. Try to put yourself in David's boots. 3,000 men are coming after you. They want to end your existence on this earth. That's being squeezed. And then on the other hand, he's actually got some of his men who are sticking around with him in the desert, people who were probably quite unhappy with Saul's kingship, people who didn't think that he was a wise ruler. They're a band of misfits, really. And they are saying to David, "David, this is your opportunity." And in fact, they can even say to David, "David, this is what was prophesied. This is your opportunity. Take things into your own hands. You were told that one day you were going to have the opportunity to take Saul's life. Now this is it. Come on, let's do this. This is our way out. This is how we know that we aren't going to die this day. David is being squeezed. On one hand, Saul and his 3,000 men, and on the other hand, those who were closest to him. And in this place, it would be very easy for David to make a bad choice. In fact, if it was me or if it was any of us, quite frankly, I would find it really easy to explain it away. I would quite easily say, you know what, it's actually a really tough situation. I mean, this is a slip up. He killed the king. But the king was after his life. The king wanted him dead. Wouldn't it be easy for us to explain it away? Yet, in this place, he chooses the option which he believes will honor God. He sees that Saul is the anointed king, and that as the anointed king, he should not touch him. He should not touch his life. Instead, he cuts off a corner of his robe. Now, even in cutting off a corner of his robe, now, a kingly robe is actually considered part of the person. So what we actually see then is that David finds himself in remorse. He actually has a conscience moment even after having touched Saul's robe. And he says in that moment, gee, I've actually done something wrong already in having touched Saul's robe. And in that moment, he then turns around to his men and says, no way, there is no way we are touching the Lord's anointed this day. No matter the consequences, no matter what happens to me on this day, I will not go against God. See, God has been so trustworthy to David all his life that he believes that he can trust him even now. As a young man, if we have a look at the story of David, we would have seen that as a young man, he would have been taught the stories of the Israelites, the stories that we now recognize from the first few books of the Bible. He would have heard about Adam. He would have heard about Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, how the people, the Israelites, then entered Egypt. He would have heard the stories about how Moses took the Israelites out of Egypt with mighty acts and miracles. And the people and the kids would have been sitting there on the dusty floor of the temple and be going, yeah, our God is amazing. He acts with miracles. And then we come to find out that David, as a young man, is a man who is in a situation where, as a shepherd, lions and bears come after his sheep. And as a young man, he learns to slay them. And again, he's seeing more and more over and over that God is trustworthy. That God has actually given him the talents to be able to look after these sheep, to be able to tackle lions and bears. Then we find him in a situation against a 9-foot giant, Goliath. Again, a situation which seems impossible. And even in that, God comes through. God has been trustworthy. God has been faithful over and 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 over again. So now David finds himself with this choice. Either he kills Saul or he decides not to. But he chooses not to. He chooses to honor God. I remember I was 21 years old when I got my first phone, Nokia. And now I've tried to remember the numbers. I think it was something like a 6210 or something like that. Do you remember them? They were about this big. They were They had that blue plastic on the front. The screen was about the size of your thumbnail. And yes, I was 21. It's a little bit different from the way that we live these days. But at 21, I got this phone. I ordered it. And even when I ordered it, you know what? It was a bit weird. But when I ordered it, I had this feeling that I shouldn't. But I was going, God, no, come on. This is just a phone. Why would you be interested in me having a phone? This is a great chance for me to communicate. In fact, at that point, I was just starting to be the youth pastor at Cronulla Baptist Church. And I thought, kids, they want to be able to text their youth pastor. So I have to have a phone. But 2 weeks later, after receiving that phone, this feeling just wouldn't go away. This feeling that God was saying to me, Shane, you need to get rid of this phone. So I rang up the phone company and I said, I feel like I'm not supposed to have this phone. And the person on the other end says, why? Is it faulty or is there something wrong with the phone? And I said, no. In fact, I don't know if you'd even believe this, or you'd probably think I'm the weirdest person ever. But I actually believe that. I'm a Christian and I actually believe that God's saying to me I shouldn't have my phone. So I just need to send it back. What's it going to cost me? And they said, well, you're in a 24-month contract and you have to pay it out, so it's going to cost you another $600. And I'm sitting there on the other end of the phone going, oh, man. God, really? Well, I did it. And for the next couple of months, I didn't have a phone. But then the funny thing that happens then is that about 4 months later, the church I was working for said, oh, Shane, you need a phone. We're going to organize it for you. So you just go and get whatever you want. This is how much you can spend. Go and sort it out. And now that $600 that I ended up paying over the next 4 years that I spent in ministry, where the church actually completely looked after the cost of a phone, was almost minuscule. A situation where God knew the future before I did, because God is God. And he was saying to me, Shane, why are you fussed about this? I've got this. I've got it down the track. Yes, you do need to communicate, but you actually just don't need it right now because it's going to cost you a heck of a lot more money. So let's just do it then, when it's not going to cost you any money. Now, this story might actually seem like a really insignificant detail, but it's actually become a really important part of my faith. This little insignificant detail of how God spoke to me has actually helped me to see that God is trustworthy. That when God speaks to me, when I have a feeling that God is saying something to me, that it's worth listening. Because, well, God is God. And when he spoke to the Israelites, he was faithful. When he spoke to David, he was faithful. When he spoke to the prophets, he was faithful. When he came to earth as Jesus Christ, he was faithful. He was trustworthy. And now I find myself in 2017 continuing to say that very thing. My God is faithful. My God is good. My God is trustworthy. For David, it was the stories of his spiritual youth that meant he trusted God. God had been faithful over and over again, and this encouraged David to make a good God-honoring decision when his life was on the line in that cave. There might be some of us in this room who've known God for a long time, and And in that place, I want to encourage us to use this time and use this message to think about the faithfulness of God over time. See what God has done in your life. And I want to encourage us to be people who look at the trustworthiness of God and trust Him with everything we have. I can tell you, as a person who's been a believer for a long time, that actually with time it's much easier to want to stay in the safe place, to not want to continue to trust God. I mean, I've got a pretty good handle on life, on finance, on family, all of that sort of gear. But even in that place, when we trust God, something happens where He overrules human wisdom and He takes us on the ride of our life. If you've been a Christian for some time, if you've been a believer for some time, I want to encourage you to again realize His trustworthiness, and in that place to be saying, God, would you help me to act accordingly? If you're a person in this place who is just new to faith, I really want to encourage you to be a person who continues to read the Bible as much as you can. See, one of the things that has happened in my life and in my faith is that the more time that I spend reading the Bible, the more wisdom that I've seen, the more that I've seen God working in my life. So I want to encourage you to be checking out the Word, to be trying to stay in the Word so that when decisions come, we're starting to make decisions according to godly wisdom. And this morning, if you don't actually know God yet, then I want to encourage you to be taking that step of faith. There are so many people in this room who have taken that step and can testify to the trustworthiness of God. God is God. He is steadfast. He is faithful. He is trustworthy. So this morning, we've looked at the trustworthiness of God, and we've looked at how God has worked powerfully in David's life and in the Israelites' life. And now I want to spend a little bit more time focused on David himself and his response. So if we actually spend some time looking at David himself, David has a dream. It's a pretty grand dream, actually. Just a few chapters earlier in 1 Samuel, we find out that the prophet Samuel, a prophet was a really important person in Israel, and this prophet actually comes and anoints David. He pours oil over him, and this shows people and David that he is going to be the next king. I don't know about you, but that's pretty amazing. I mean, that's a really significant thing. For a young kid, for someone like a Campbell to have Anthony come and anoint him and say, Campbell, you are going to be the next Prime Minister of Australia. That's the sort of thing we're talking about here. A young person finding themselves being told that they are going to hold an incredibly powerful situation. But not only have we gone through that, then we've gone through about 10 years in which Saul has come to realize he doesn't like this decision. And so time and time again, he has actually done a number of things to David to try to kill him. He finds himself with a spear in his hand, hurling it at David in the palace. He finds himself giving a wife to David so that the wife would hopefully actually be a snare to David. I mean, everything that this king is doing to David is malicious. He ends up sending David out on these battles against the Philistine raiders, And it's all in a hope that David is going to be left there as vulture meat. It's not really a very nice situation. So there's this nice thing in that David's been anointed, but then after that there is hardship and trial for 10 years post. We find David in a really difficult situation. And in this difficult situation, he finds himself in a cave where all of a sudden this guy who's been pursuing him for years now is actually within his grasp. What does he do? What does he find himself doing in this place? Well, we know the story well by now. We know that he cuts off a corner of the robe and that's it. So what are some of the good things that come out of that? Well, we actually see that in trusting God, something really amazing happens. There's this turnaround. So we're going to read from verse 16 again. When David finished saying this, so when David has come back out of the cave and he's been talking to Saul, he says, Saul then asks, "Is that your voice, David, my son?" And he wept aloud, "You are more righteous than I." How amazing, this king who has been after David for the last 10 years of his life says, "David, you know what? I think I've got this wrong. You are more righteous than I. You have treated me well, but I have treated you badly. You have just now told me about the good you did to me. The Lord delivered me into your hands, but you did not kill me. When a man finds his enemy, does he let him get away unharmed? May the Lord reward you well for the way you treated me today. May the Lord treat you well for the way that you treated me today. And as we continue going, I know that you will surely be king and that the kingdom of Israel will be established in your hands. The last 10 years that Saul has gone after David has been because he does not want David to be king. He wants his son on that throne. He wants to have his legacy in this place. But in this conversation, in a moment where David has mercy because of his trust in his God, we find that something unbelievable comes of it. Saul, the jealous, malicious, rageous king, turns around and says, "Surely you will be the next king of Israel." An amazing outcome for a seemingly possible situation. And there are a number of different things that commentators, people who write about the Bible, have said that this really helps to reinforce. It helps to reinforce that David, for a start, is a godly man. He is a man who is led by God. He is a man of his convictions. He is going to be a good ruler because he will rule according to convictions, not according to popular thought. He is a man who can be trusted because even when he is being squeezed, he is going to do the right thing. Some commentators even suggest that the treatment of Saul may have been the reason for the loyalty we see in David's commanders through time. So as you continue reading through 1 and 2 Samuel, you see that his men are loyal to him over and over and over again. He is one of the longest ruling kings in Israel, almost 40 years. Mind you, Saul was also ruled for about that length of time. But nonetheless, he has a really long rule as a king. And by not taking matters into his own hands, it actually further ratifies his kingship. See, if someone actually takes matters into their own hands, if someone sets up a coup, it's their doing that makes them king. But if the person actually has nothing to do with it, it actually serves to show that they really are the anointed of God in this situation. Lots of good came out of David's decision that day. Was recently watching a movie, Hacksaw Ridge. Has anyone seen Hacksaw Ridge? Hacksaw Ridge is an amazing story about a young man named Desmond Doss. And Desmond Doss, convicted as a young man due to his faith in God, believed that he should never hold a gun. Nonetheless, he finds himself in the midst of World War II. All his friends are being drafted into the army, and he believes that as his duty to his country, that he should also go. But when he goes to war, he actually specifically asks those who are enlisting, "Can I go as a medic? I do not believe that I should carry a gun. I don't want to carry a gun. It is my conviction. It is my belief." We're going to pick up the story on the screens in just a second. I do want to just let you know there is a little bit of violence, not any gun violence in this, but there is a little bit of violence. So if that will offend you, then please close your eyes. But please check out, this is what's happened.
Hey, knock, knock it off! Try to sleep in! Get off me! Get off!
Why the hell are you still here?
As you were.
Where's Doss? This isn't good for anybody.
Sure ain't what I joined up for.
It's not about what you joined up for. It's about the lives of every man in here. And your son. It's time you quit this. Finish getting dressed and I'll walk you down. It's okay, Doss. There's no shame in this. Let's go.
I got extra guard duty today, and I'm on KP this morning, so can't.
All right, Doss. Private Doss, can you identify the men that beat you?
No, Sarge.
Are you saying that you don't know who attacked you?
I never said I was attacked, Sarge.
Well, what the hell are you saying, Doss? You bruised half your body sleeping.
I sleep pretty hard.
Desmond Doss is a man who believes that he needs to stay true to his convictions. Furthermore, in the movie, I don't want to spoil it for you. It's a great movie if you want to check it out. But further, later on, we actually see him in the midst of war, a time when after all of his training, where the rest of his unit found Desmond to be a useless little person. He finds himself dragging 75 men off the battlefield amidst shelling from American ships and amidst Japanese walking around killing Americans after a raging battle. And you can imagine that after this has happened, that the unit of Desmond Doss all of a sudden realized just how amazing this guy is. They realized that those beatings were actually pretty pointless. That this man had his convictions and he stayed true to them. He believed that God was worth trusting. I began today with an illustration about my relationship with Aldi. A relationship that has developed over time, and now I can say that I trust Aldi. But in reality, Aldi is Aldi, and there's going to be a time when they're going to disappoint me. That's not the case with God. The Israelites never found it. David never found it. The prophets, through Jesus, through Paul, through the early church, and now through us, we find ourselves in a time where God continues to be trustworthy. And I hope that as we recognize his trustworthiness, that we would trust him as he guides and directs us. This morning, if you don't yet know Christ, would you please come and see me? I'd love to. I'm actually looking for Ben. Could you bring the musos up? If you don't yet know Christ, I would really love to spend some time introducing you. Christ is amazing. The God I've spoken of is trustworthy. He is faithful. If we do know Christ already, then I want to encourage us to be bold. God is the same yesterday as he was as he is today. God will continue to be faithful tomorrow. God has been faithful for centuries past, and he will be faithful for centuries to come. God is a trustworthy God. Jesus, you are amazing. And Father, in this place today, would you help me to be bold? Would you help me to be a person who follows you, even when all the human wisdom in the world suggests otherwise? Thank you, Jesus. Amen.